Now, that's not the literal promised land that the children of Israel went into 3,000 years ago, or actually probably almost close to 4,000 years ago. It is a spiritual rest that God wants to give to every one of us. But that rest, we learned last week, is entered only by faith. Faith that rises above just natural reasoning. Faith that rises above our own feelings and emotions. Faith that overcomes and is above all our sinfulness and above all our good works. It's faith by which we will enter into the rest of God. It cannot be entered into passively or just by hearing a message. Oh, I heard that message. That doesn't mean that you got the rest of God. You know, there's also a place that we have to enter and possess the rest that God has given us. So if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the live streaming, because it's very, very important. And really, you could put it this way. The rest of Hebrews is going to be talking about this, how we can enter into that rest. So let's just pray right now, and let's just ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we realize that we are humans. We recognize our own hearts are prone to be distracted, to wander. Our minds can certainly wander. And so, Lord, this morning we ask, Lord, that we'd be able to focus in on what you want to speak to us this morning. So, Lord, we're wide open. Speak to us now. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at verses, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 today. Let's read it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession, our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and by fine grace to help in time of need. Okay, let's go back to verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Three things about God's word. It's living, it's active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, you might say, well, we've been talking about the rest of God, we've been talking about the high priest. Why at this point does he start talking about the word of God? Well, the Son of God is the word of God, according to John 1, right? You know, he is the word of God. And the written word of God is the means by which God speaks to us. And just last week we were talking about, you know, if you hear his voice, you know, do not harden your heart. So this is very appropriate. And I think the writer of Hebrews is just reminding us that, okay, you want to listen to the voice of the Lord? It's here in God's word. And we need to be careful that we don't harden our heart. This is God's word. He speaks to us, and we hear his voice through the word of God. Now, this word of God is living. That means it's not dead, and it can speak to us. Something that's dead can't speak, right? You know, I mean, we can be inspired by maybe someone's life who's maybe Maybe you're reading about George Washington. You can be inspired. But George Washington, because he's dead, cannot speak to us. By the way, for those who don't know, George Washington was the first president of the United States. You know, and he hasn't been around for a long time. You know, but God's word is living, therefore it speaks. It's not dead. Also, something that's living produces more living things, right? Like an apple tree is going to produce more apples. Rabbits are going to reproduce more rabbits. A rock that's dead is not going to reproduce more rocks, right? I mean, I guess you could hammer it and it could break into pieces, but that's the only way. It's not going to produce more life. But God's word, because it's living, it can produce, it can speak to us, and it can actually produce life inside of us, that Zoe life. God's word can bring revelation. That's when things are just, oh, I see it. It brings inspiration. It brings refreshing of the soul. Only something alive that can do that. Let's go to Psalm 19. Actually, Benjamin at the beginning of the meeting shared this. He didn't know I was going to be sharing it either. But I guess maybe God did. Psalm 19. Let's just read 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Can you imagine that? It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord, or God's word, is sure, making wise the simple. I mean, only something alive can do that. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Our hearts can be rejoiced. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It opens, it's open our eyes. God's word is living. And also, because it's living, it lives forever. It's forever, which is unlike most life. You know, Isaiah 40. I love this. I love this passage. Verse 6. It says, a voice says, call out. And he answered, why shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and it's all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's forever and ever and ever. Does that mean in the next age? Yes. And how about the ages after that? Yes. God's word is going to be there. It's forever. Por siempre. You know, it's living. It's also active. You know, a rock is dead. It doesn't really move, does it? But God's word, it moves. It does something. And it does something supernatural. It works deep inside of us. And it transforms us because it is alive and it's not dead. It brings life. It brings life. Now, God's word can't even be compared to great literature, great writings. You know, sure, a book can inspire you, but it can never bring life to you. It never can. You know, sometimes I see people put up quotes on Facebook. You know, those can be inspiring. Yeah, I like that. But that's not going to bring life unless it has God's word in it. And often it does, especially among the brothers and sisters here. You know, and but it's alive. It's active. And also it's sharper. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now, we all have a soul, right? And that's where our mind, our heart, our affections, our desires, our personality is located. But when we become born again, there's also a spirit inside of us. And until we're born again, that the spirit inside of us is dead. But we're told in Ephesians 2 that when Christ comes inside of us, that spirit is made alive. And that's where the Holy Spirit kind of comes to reside. But it's easy for our soul and spirit to get kind of tangled up sometimes. God's word helps to keep that in place. Maybe I should kind of say it this way. The soul is our affections, our desires. The spirit, once made alive, where the Holy Spirit lives, wants to do God's will. It carries God's burdens, His heart. But often the soul comes in and dominates and smothers the spirit of God so that somehow we get confused. An example might be, how many of us have ever had that sensation? I want to do this. I think God's saying this, but you don't know, is that me or is that God saying to do something? You know, and especially if it's something you really like, is it God? Because we know that it's God wants us to do things that we like sometimes, but it's easy to get them all kind of mixed up, isn't it? What's my soul speaking? My heart, my affections, and what is the Spirit speaking? Well, God's word, it says here, pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. And so therefore, if we immerse our lives in God's word, those things don't get kind of tangled up so much that, I don't know if that's God or is that just me? God wants it to be clear. But the more we're in God's word, the more that it's clearly divided. And we can see. It also judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It gets to the motivations within us. Am I doing this for the right motivation? Again, it kind of has to do with that soul and spirit type of thing. And also, it's important to kind of realize that the sword, I've heard it say this way, the sword is the surgeon's sword. And who is the great surgeon? God. And so he takes the sword, his word, and at times, he cuts deep inside of us because maybe there's an infection. Perhaps there's a cancer that's beginning to kind of grow. Maybe it could be bitterness, for example. God's word has a way of just cutting that out. Now, sometimes that can mean that it's uncomfortable, right? But it's something we want to happen. No one likes to go to the surgeon, but if it's a choice between the surgeon and something worse, okay, I'll take the surgeon, you know. And that's why we need to see God's word there. So God's word is transforming us. And we need to ask ourselves, do we see God's word as living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword? You figure most of us probably are exposed to God's word every day somewhat. On Sunday mornings, of course, in our discipleship groups, house churches, in our own personal times, we're reading God's word in the morning, or maybe it's in the evening or whenever, you know, or maybe it's that discipleship group text that people are kind of sending verses. You know, it's easy to just, when we hear God's word, just to say, oh yeah, that's God's word, that's kind of cute. You know, okay, amen, I like that, you know. But the question is, when God's word crosses our path, are we seeing, this is the living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword word of God? What is he saying to me? Now, he may not be saying something super profound every time we see something on Facebook, you know, a verse. But we need to always be asking, Lord, is there something that you want to speak to me now? And if we had that attitude, God will be speaking to us. Let's go to verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and bare, laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay, this is pretty simple. God sees all. No hiding from God. We might can hide from others sometimes for a little bit, but we can never hide from God, even for a little bit. And so therefore, we need to open our hearts to Him, you know, our lives to Him. We need to be saying, Lord, You see everything inside of me. You see my faults, my sins, my weaknesses, the times that I fail You. You see my heart. You see that it's deceitful at times. There's a tendency for it to get hard. Lord, let Your word be active and transform deep inside of me. Really, it's a call to be honest before God. And when we're honest before God, because we can't really hide, if we think about it, right? If we're honest before God, it's almost like that's giving Him permission for His word to speak to us. But if we're trying to be deceitful and kind of dodging and, God, I don't know about this, or I didn't see that verse, or you know, oh, I'm okay, or if we're trying to pretend with God, God's word won't do a work inside of us. So I think that's really what He's saying there. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55. And of course, you got it faster up there than I do. But in verse 6 and 7, it's saying, it says, seek to the Lord, call upon Him. And that's really what we're talking about. Lord, work in my life. And then the Lord answers back and says, for my thoughts are not Your thoughts, nor are my ways Your ways my ways, declare the Lord. Do we realize that? My ways and God's ways are separate. And then He goes on and says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than Your ways, and my thoughts than Your thoughts. We need to know that God's ways, His thoughts are different from ours. And so we should be able to come before Him and say, Lord, there's a lot I just don't know. Will You speak to me? And then verse 10, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Let's Hebrews 4. Let's go to verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have so great a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Notice in that verse, it talks about Jesus being our great high priest, and it also talks about Jesus being the Son of God. You know, He's God, and yet He's man both at the same time. And He works both ways. He works as our high priest by sympathizing with us, and He works as the Son of God by speaking to us through His word. And I think we have a little technical problem, so we'll catch it here in just a minute. And because we have this great high priest, and because we have this, the Son of God, it says, therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 1, It refers to Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. But this thing about holding fast, we've seen it in a couple places. In fact, three different places we've seen it so far. Hebrews 3:6, I think there's a slide up there. Let us hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. Hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm unto the end. Let us hold fast now our confession, or our common faith, our profession. Holding fast is a major theme. It's a major exhortation in the book of Hebrews. And we need to ask ourselves, how can we ever let go of such a great salvation, the things that we're talking about, considering what He's done for us, what He's promised? Somehow, we've got to learn to hold fast to the things in which we are learning from Him. Because in the active, living, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God, He is speaking to us, and we need to hold fast to that. It's too amazing to let go. Okay, then verse 15. I like this verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Our great high priest, He can sympathize with our weaknesses because He has compassion on us. He knows how we feel. He knows how difficult it can be to walk this life. And He's been tempted in all things as we are, all things, yet without sin. So therefore, He's in a great place to be our high priest. In fact, there is no one on earth that could be as compassionate and sympathetic as our high priest. Because he's been tempted in all things. He knows what it's like to have human weaknesses. And therefore, when He walks alongside of us in this earth, He knows how it is. Remember chapter 2, verse 18. We've already seen this already. And by the way, we're going to see it again in next chapter. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I mean, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? I know sometimes when we experience something, like a feeling, or it could be a fear or an anxiety, or whatever, we can sympathize and empathize with other people going through the same thing. You know, if I'm trying to think of just kind of a weakness or something, you know, if you are scared of flying in airplanes, you know, then you can, and God gives you victory over that, you can sympathize when you hear someone else talk about flying an airplane. Hey, sister, I know exactly how you feel, you know, and we understand. Where maybe someone who's not afraid, that we might kind of say, oh, what's there to be afraid of? All you do is get up in the air. It's safer than driving a car, you know. But we don't really understand what they're going through, do we? But the person who's gone through that and has seen God's victory, they understand completely. Or when a mom has birth, I can't sympathize always with the pain and the anxieties and the emotions and all the things that kind of are involved in childbirth, before and after and during. But can another woman? Of course they can. You know, where especially us men, you know, we just have to kind of grin and bear it. It'll be over shortly. You know, it's not that easy, is it? You know, a lot of women are kind of shaking. Yeah, you're right. You know, well, Jesus has experienced everything that we have experienced. And therefore, He can sympathize as our great high priest. He is our high priest. He can sympathize with us. He can come to our aid in times of temptation. And on the other hand, He's the Son of God. He's the Word of God speaking, living and active and sharper than two-edged sword. That's who Jesus is. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Hebrews. His place as the great high priest, because He came to earth and lived as man, and because He's God, He can do other things. And between the two, We have it made. We have a great high priest. And that's why it says in verse 16, therefore, in light of all that, because he's our great high priest, because he can speak to us in the Word of God, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near. Actually, that's another phrase that we're going to start seeing repeated over and over in the book of Hebrews. See, we're to rest, like we talked about last week, but we also are to draw near to God, especially to that throne of grace. And we're to do it how? With confidence. Another translation of this word could be, we're to do it boldly. We can go to the throne of grace. And by the way, notice that he doesn't call that the throne of judgment, does he? Now, there is going to be a throne of judgment at the end of the millennium. But you know what? If your name's written in the book of life, you skip that. For you, the throne is a throne of grace. I don't know about you, but I like that. The throne of grace. And so we can go confidently, you know, boldly. Why? Because we have such a great high priest. He's calling us to come to him as the Son of God, as the living Word of God, and as our great high priest. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is where our high priest is seated right now. We're going to talk more about that in Hebrews, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's called the throne of grace. And that's also where we receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. What is mercy? When we should be getting judgment, he gives us instead forgiveness. Instead of judgment, he says, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to wipe out all the debt of your transgressions. That's mercy. Do we need to go to the throne of mercy? We do. Because when we, as we kind of looked at in verse 13, when we examine our own heart, we say, wow, there's a lot of sinfulness there. But when we go to the throne of grace, he extends mercy and wipes that out. And he also gives us grace there. Grace is different. Mercy is we don't get the judgment we deserve. Grace is his favor, his supernatural help, his strength, his wisdom. And a lot of times we don't know how to live the Christian life. I mean, we read, oh, we should rejoice always. Oh, I need to love my brothers. I can't do it, Lord. I need your grace. God's grace is sufficient. In fact, there's a throne in which Jesus, our high priest, is sitting at, and he's saying, come near, draw near with confidence and boldly. This is where I want to give it to you. And by the way, we'll talk about this more in Hebrews a little bit later. That's why the enemy doesn't want us to go to the throne, because it's a throne of grace. Does the enemy want us to go and receive mercy and grace? No, because then we feel empowered. Wow, we feel rejoicing. We feel like serving God. We want to serve God. So the enemy's always trying to chase us away from the throne room. So as we start drawing near, he'll come up with these excuses like, Mike, how can you go to the throne of God today? I mean, you're pretty sinful today. Yeah, I am. You know, I start getting reflective. Wait a minute. That doesn't even make sense, devil. Because I go to the throne of grace to get mercy and to get grace to change. But he twisted around in our minds. And so we've got to remember the throne of grace is where we need to be going. And also it says, in time of need. Wow, there's a lot of times that we need mercy and grace, right? any of us ever go through difficulties or trials? Of course. Difficult situations? That's the time you need to go to the throne of grace. Or how about when you make big mistakes? I mean, like you sin big time. Or even you sin little time, maybe a lot of little things. Do you need to, is that a time that you need to go to the throne of grace? It certainly is. That's what it's there for. Or how about when you feel discouraged or lonely or just emotionally exhausted? Anyone ever feel those? Of course you do. The throne of grace is there for us. You know? Actually, all the time we need to be in the throne of grace, right? Because you start kind of adding this and this. Well, really, why don't I just kind of go there all the time? And that's exactly the point. The throne of grace is there to give us mercy and grace in time of need. And let's face it, we're always in a time of need as humans. That's where our great high priest is right now. That's one of the things he's doing. And he's compassionate. Again, it is not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace for us. If we come humbly before him. So we have a great high priest who can help us in time of temptation if we go to the throne, and who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Sometimes we feel like, I just can't do anything, Lord. I just feel so weak. That's where the throne of grace is. So why not go to him, to that throne, on a daily basis, maybe even an hourly basis? Is that possible? Yes, it is. And you can do it with boldness, confidence. Because that's where he gives mercy and grace. And where is that? The throne of grace. We need to be drawing all the time to that throne. So in conclusion, the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Son of God in written form. He speaks to us. It's supernatural. It's light. The Word of God lives forever. And we also have such a great high priest, it says. Not like the old high priest that we're going to talk about later on in Hebrew. They couldn't sympathize with us. They couldn't help us. This one, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, because he came and walked on this earth, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in all things. He can come to our aid in time of temptation. So we need to be living at the throne of grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to these things. Lord, give us revelation of these things. Lord, we know that the kingdom of darkness wants to keep us from seeing these things. And then, Lord, once we see them, help us, because that's what you do. You're there to help us. Help us to rise up and enter in. Help us to draw near your throne of grace, that we can experience your rest that you have called us to. May we see your throne not as a throne of judgment, but as a throne of grace. Open our eyes to these things, we pray. Lord, we confess to you our heart is deceitful. We confess to you we're very weak. We confess to you that we have great ideas of what we want to do for you, and then we just fall flat. Lord, we are weak. And so therefore, we come before you now at the throne of grace. Give us mercy, give us grace. Let us experience that rest that you've given us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.